One of my other sisters was going to come down and join us, and she had surgery, so she decided she was not going to join us. I really enjoy this, and I could sing all the time. I love doing harmony, so.
Amen.
I'm still waiting for my son to come. I'm not going to make him run.
In majesty supreme, who gave his son for man to die, that he might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more. At God the Father's own right hand, where angel hosts adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace. Of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord, He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He is Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord.
Well,
tonight, just ask the Lord to do His
special
work
for us. Amen, amen. Well, what did we say? Amen. Amen, church.
Amen.
We're slowing right down there, guys. I'm going to ask him, it's good to see me. I tell you, it's good to see. It's good to see George Heitman. I don't know. I bet it's been 30 years easy. Easy. You know what, George? It's nice when people remember you, and George came because 30 years ago I borrowed $5 from him. He wants it back. No, he's one of my students, about 40 years ago, really, at Madison Baptist College. And it just, he blessed my heart tonight being here, so thank you, brother. Mention a couple of things about the book table, I think. this is a commentary on the book of Acts. Got two commentaries back there, one on the Gospel of John, this one on the book of Acts. It explains that stuff we talked about in Sunday school about Easter not being a mistranslation in your King James Bible. It explains the thing about tongues, where some of these folks get speaking in tongues that even God never heard of. And so so that may be a blessing to you. This is a three-part set. I didn't write it. We publish it. It's called the there's two-part Old Testament companion, part one and part two. Then there's a New Testament New Testament companion, and it's one of those study helps where you read and you fill it in and answer questions. So if you like that kind of a method of study, that is back there. This one is Israel Bible Counterfeit. Again, I didn't write this one, but it just shows you some of the problems with the modern translations, and there are a ton of problems, guys, with modern translations. This is our catalog for the Bible College out there in Idaho. If you have anybody that's interested in learning a book, we'll do the best we can to train them the book. And for pastors, we won't steal them. We won't keep them. The church out there is about 1,000 people. My pastor took it when there's 175. And a man, a married man, came 3 years ago and graduated last year. Came from a little church in Oklahoma. And he didn't know exactly what he wanted to do after he got out. And that's the point where the pastor says, well, just stick around here, you know, until God calls you. But he didn't do that. My pastor said, he told my pastor, well, I just really know what to do. And he says, well, why don't you go back home and help your pastor? And I just saw his pastor last week. And his pastor said, man, this guy's just been a blessing. And so that's my pastor's attitude. We had a young lady from Texas. And same thing, she graduated and she said, well, I don't know what to do. And he said, well, why don't you go back down and help your pastor? So down she went. So we'll train them and train them not to hurt your church and send them back to you when we're done, okay? My company, Daystar Publishing, has an exclusive contract with Chick Publications to turn their tracks, you all familiar with Chick tracks, into computer-generated videos. We have three of them done. The first one is The Sissy. No, it is not my life story. That's about a truck driver gets saved. Then the second one is called Tiny Shoes. That's about a Mexican family where the dad gets saved. This one is the latest one called Cradle or Liar. And I'll be honest, when I saw this, my burden was for my country. You know, evangelists are supposed to say, you know, I think it was John Wesley said, the world is my parish. And I've never felt called to the world. I feel called to this country. I told the Lord when he called me into evangelism, I'll be glad to just go to the North 48, never go to Hawaii or Alaska. But I could probably be forced to go to Hawaii. But I don't have to go out of the country. And I do. I go out of the country when I'm asked, usually by people in the country. But when I saw this, I'll be honest, when I saw that, I thought of China. I said, I would like to invade China through the internet. And of course, I said that. I made the mistake of saying that in front of a bunch of Christians. Then somebody came up and explained to me why. He says, well, you can't get on the Chinese internet because it's closed to the rest of the world. I said, well, I wish you'd have told me that earlier because we're already doing it. And they're already over there, guys. These are in English, Spanish, and Chinese. So we're good. And I'll tell you how this works. We sell them either, if you want to pass them out, we sell them 10 per pack. Or you can buy one, I think they're $5, and make as many copies as you wish, as long as you give them out free. There's no copyright violation. Okay? I had a church down in North Carolina, bought one and made 12,000 copies, and they used it in their door-to-door work. Well, you hang them all over your town, there's no telling what'll happen. Now, don't be a Baptist. Don't stand back there, and if one of your friends is about to buy one, go, oh, you're buying one? Make me a copy. No. That's a copyright violation. That's also an ethical violation, but I've never seen a Baptist had a problem with ethical violations in my life. So those are back there. I told you Kathy will be back there. She'll be there, and just take every dime we can. She'll take puppies, golden watches, whatever. But so those are back there, and you can get them. I want you to open your Bible to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Now, I don't know about you, I don't have, I tell people, actually I do, I have a photographic memory. Exodus chapter 1, I'm sorry, see right there, I had it wrong. I had a photographic memory, just never developed. And I'm not real good at memorizing scripture. I'm still working on Jesus Cried. But this is one I got in a day. I learned this one in one day. I look at Exodus chapter 1 and verse 2. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Well, I had a preach, wasn't it? I remember I was in Bible college. I don't know how we got talking about that verse and talked about street preaching. And could you imagine going down the street, you know, and here's everybody drive by and yell, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And I think they would come in waves with conviction. And I looked at that and I asked the Lord, I said, is there anything in there? Well, we'll find out. So we're going to look at that verse tonight. That is our text. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Let's bow our heads and let's talk to the Lord. Father, I think I speak for these people when I say that we are thankful for you. You are not a good God. You are the only God. You are good. You are kind. God, all of the gods of the heathen are angry. Our God is love. Our God is of great kindness. Our God is gracious and merciful. We thank you, Father, for being the God that you are. We need mercy and we need grace. So thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you for this book. Thank you, God, that we're still free to come to church on a Tuesday night. Lord, I pray now, there's folks here visiting. They could have been someplace else tonight. Nobody expected them to be here. Nobody thought they should be, and they came. And I know why they came. Everybody here tonight came for two reasons. They want something from you, and they want something from your book. And if they don't get it tonight, it'll be my fault. So that means they desperately need you to get Sam Gipp out of their way and out of your way, that you might speak to the hearts of each individual, God, and accomplish your purpose in each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. It says Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. If you know anything about your Bible, those are the first 1, 2, 3, 4 of the 13 children that the Jacob had. I'll tell you what you can do. Go to Genesis chapter 29, and I'll give you this heads up, okay? We are going to be leaving. We're going to go to Genesis 29, then we're going to leave, but we're going to come back. So once you get to Genesis 29, you might want to put a marker there, because we'll be coming back to it. Genesis chapter 29, and this is what we call the Bible baby boom, all right? I mean, babies being born every verse. Look what it says in verse 32. And Leah conceived and bare a son. I mean, look at verse 33. And she conceived again. Verse 34. And she conceived again. Verse 35. And she conceived again. But it says in verse 32, and Leah conceived and bare a son. And she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction, now therefore my husband will love me. Reuben means a son. And I think all guys like to have a son, but especially in a patriarchal society, it's very important to have that son. This was the firstborn child. This is the firstborn. This is the guy that gets the birthright. This is the guy that gets the blessing. This guy stands above every other kid in the family, even if there's a dozen more that come after him. And that is Reuben. Now, keep your place there, but I want to show you this, because I hate to say this, he never lived up to the billing. Go to chapter 37. That's Genesis chapter 37. Now, if you're familiar with your Bible, Genesis chapter 37 is the chapter where Joseph's brothers sell him to the Ishmaelites, and they go in and sell him to Egypt. And here's what happens. He was telling him about, you know, God showed him a dream, and all of his brothers were going to bow down to him, and that really left an impression on his brothers, not a good one. And so now it's time for him to go down and find his brothers. And it says this in chapter 37. Look at verse, let's pick it up about verse 16. He's wandered down there, and he said, this guy finds him wandering around. And he said, I seek my brethren, tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Now, man, I mean, these are not wayfaring men that see him coming. These are not hoodlums. These are not criminals. You know how bad you got to be hated when you're showing up at the family reunion and they go, here he comes, let's kill him. And that's what they want to do. Look what it says in verse 20. Now, come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And I know you say, well, he did a good thing, but look what it says. And Reuben said, next verse, and Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. I hate to say this, but I think Reuben was a poor leader. You say, why? Wasn't he the head of the home? I'm talking about was the firstborn. He is a guy that they all obey. He's all they look up to. And yeah, he did save his life. He said, let's not kill him. But I'm going to tell you what he should have said. He should have said, guys, this is our brother. We don't talk about killing our brother, and we're not going to do anything to him. Now let's feed him and take care of him. Instead, he says, throw him in that pit. I know his plan was to come back later and deliver him, but why did he's the head of the home. He's the oldest of the children. He didn't have to sneak around behind his brothers. What he should have done was told his brethren, here's what we're going to do, and I'll tell you what they'd have done. They'd have griped. They'd have griped so bad you'd have thought they was Baptists instead of Jews. But they'd have done what that oldest brother told them to do. But he's a very poor brother, a poor leader. Verse 22 shows he had a good heart. But take a look at chapter 35. Chapter 35 tells us that the guy had a problem with his flesh. Verse 22. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. And then it goes on. So here's the head of the family. He's not the head of the home. Jacob is the head of the home. But he's the eldest son. He's the one they're all going to look up to. He's going to get the blessing. He's going to get the birthright. And he should be the leader. He's not a good leader. And he was immoral. And I don't even mean he went out and was immoral outside the family. What he did was actually a terrible thing. Now look at chapter 49 where he ends up. Genesis chapter 49. And look what it says in verse 3. Reuben, this is Jacob talking. This is Jacob just before he dies, and he goes one by one through his sons. And he prophesies about him, or basically, I'll tell you what Jacob is doing. You ever go to an old grave? Nowadays, you know, you go to a grave and there's the granite marker. It'll have the name and birth date and death date. Pretty much that's it. But you ever see those old ones where they gave a testimony? Where they said something about them? And that's called an epitaph. Or you pick up the paper, somebody died, and they write about them. That's an epitaph. That's the summation of their life. You know that God writes epitaphs before people die? I'll tell you what you do. You look at the two books of Kings, the two books of Chronicles. And every time one of those kings came to the throne, it'll start a chapter. Like chapter 1 will say, and so-and-so came to rule for 38 years. And the second verse, usually the second verse, will say this. And he did good in the eyes of the Lord, or he did evil. You ever heard anything about it? But God is telling you up front. It's the epitaph. And so Jacob, basically, he's kind of writing an epitaph for all these boys of his. And he says, verse 3, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Stop and think about this, guys. The description he just gave didn't belong to any of those 11 other boys. That was the one that came to Reuben because he was the firstborn. He just never lived up to it. So look at the next verse. Unstable as water. You ever try to build anything on water? You ever see a house built on a wet lot that they don't put pilings down? I mean, that thing will shift and move. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then befoundest thou it, thou wentest up to my couch. So because he went up to his father's bed, he lost his birthright. You'll see that. Take a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And look at verse 1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph. So because of what he did, he couldn't control his flesh. He lost his birthright. You know about Esau sold his birthright. This guy didn't sell it, but he lost it. Okay, because he just... So he was a good... You know, you could say he was a good man, but let me tell you the worst thing he... Well, it's not the worst thing he did. It's the worst thing he didn't do. You know what he didn't do? He never redeemed himself. You say, what are you saying? Guys, you ever know somebody that just messed up? I'm not talking about sin, just messed up. And you go, man, is that guy ever going to make it? And then about 10 years down the road, the guy's never messed up again. You go, yep, yeah, he's going to make it. He redeemed himself by his later life. This guy never redeemed himself. And I'm making a point of that because you're going to see what happens as we get down the line of these poor boys. So Reuben was the firstborn, but he lost his birthright because he violated his father's bed. He was a very poor leader. Even if he had a good heart, he was given to his flesh. And the bottom line is, hey, you know Reuben? Unstable as water. I mean, if you're going to introduce somebody, how would you like to introduce? Hey, this is my brother Reuben. Unstable as water. Don't trust him. I don't say he's a crook. He isn't going to have the backbone to stand up when somebody needs to take a stand. So, that is Reuben. All right, go back to Genesis chapter 29 again. And now we look at verse 33. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son. And she called his name Simeon. Simeon means hearing. Of all the sons of Jacob, yeah, you ever say one of them is just bad? You ever know a family with a bunch of kids and they go, now that one right there, that's the problem child. If there was a black sheep in this family, we just read his name. His name is Simeon. One of the things about Simeon was he was calculated. Calculated in a bad way. Look at Genesis chapter 34. And in Genesis chapter 34, look at verse 1. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which he bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. Now, let me ask you a question. Does it sound like she was dating this guy? I mean, really, does it sound like there was a mutual interest between the two of them? Doesn't it sound like she was seeing the daughters of the land and this guy just said, and snatched her up and violated her and kept her? He kept her. And so they want, here's what Shechem says. Look at verse 11. And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me I will give. And ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. And all he's saying is, legitimize what I just did. He don't mean go get her and bring her here, because he's got her. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully, and said, because he had defiled thine of their sister. And they said to him, we cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that will reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, and every male of you be circumcised. Then will we give our daughter unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. Guys, isn't it something how male is always trying to get united? Oh, this is a sidebar, but isn't it funny how everybody, you know, from Genesis chapter 11, man is always trying to get together, and God is always trying to separate them? And so here's what Shechem says. You know what Hamor and Shechem said when they went to their men? Yeah, they said, look, guys, we're going to get circumcised because we get their daughters, and they got a lot of stuff, too. He says, everything they got will be ours. And so so they have this child, or they have this done. And look what it says in verse 25. Then it came to pass on the third day when they were sore, the two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, and they took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. And they took their sheep and their oxen and their asses, and that which was in the city and that which was in the field. Now, I don't know if you believe this. I don't believe this. I don't believe it was only Simeon and Levi. I think these were the leaders, okay? And they had some men follow them. And, of course, the other brothers get caught up in it. But that's calculating. I worry about people that are calculating. I worry about people. I had a guy one time. I need some work done on my car. He was in our church. And he said, I'll fix your car for you. I said, okay, thank you. He said, that way you'll owe me. And then when I need a favor, I'll call him in. And I said, okay, you ain't fixing my car. No, it ain't because I don't. I said, look, if you need anything, me to do anything for you, just ask me, I'll do it. But I'll do it because I'm your brother, not because I'm going to owe you. I said, you're going to do something for me and tell me now I owe you. If you want to do it, fine. If you don't want to do it, that's fine too. I'll get it done. But I don't like that kind of thinking. You know, when somebody is telling me one thing, but they're thinking about something else, that's Simeon's problem. Simeon's problem is that there was something in his heart that was just crooked. And it wasn't just this. Take a look at chapter 42. Now, this is when Joseph is now the second ruler of Egypt. He's second only to Pharaoh. You know what happens. He's standing there, people are coming all over the countryside and other countries around trying to get grain because of the famine, and his brothers walk in. 10 of them. You guys are spies. Now, I got to tell you this, and if you thought this, don't say amen. Don't say amen, because you don't want anybody to think that you thought this. I've had people say, do you know why Joseph called them spies and gave them a hard time? And I said, no, he said, because he was getting even with them for selling him. Let me ask you a question, guys. Isn't Joseph one of the greatest types of Jesus Christ in the Bible? And he's being vindictive? Does that sound like a Christ-like attribute? That Jesus Christ would be small and vindictive? I'm going to tell you what I think was happening. Try to do this. You know, I tell people, I was telling them Sunday, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. And one of the things that I tell people to do when they read the Bible is get out of their chair. You probably sit in a chair somewhere. When you read your Bible, get out of your chair. And get out of the room. And get out of your house. And get out of the time in which you live. And enter what you're reading. Now, y'all would like me. You were raised on TV, weren't you? Then you know how to watch. Okay? I'll tell you something, guys. If you would put yourself in that boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee during a storm and you saw Jesus Christ walking across the water, when you got to the other side, you wouldn't go, okay, guys, we're here. Where would they get to Walmart before it closes? You would be telling, you, do you know what we saw? Right? But see, if you don't put yourself in it, you don't experience it. If you ever found yourself standing beside a road up there in Nazareth or Galilee, and here come a funeral, and Jesus steps out, you go, well, what is he doing now? Oh, look at this. He's stopping the funeral. Oh, that's smart. He's talking to the body. Yeah, everybody talks to bodies. Yeah, and the body just sat up. And the body is hugging its mother. And the body and its mother are going home. You wouldn't say, okay, guys, we have to get home now. You'd say, hey, you'd be telling everybody you saw. Isn't that true? So here's what I believe. Let's go back to the moment in Genesis 37, a few moments right after Joseph has been sold by his brothers. Okay? They sell him off. And he might have thought, well, you know, they're just doing this to scare me. So here's what I see. I see the camel train. I see the Ishmaelites. I see Joseph probably bound by the wrist, rope tied to a camel, and he's just kind of going like this. Now, he looks back at his brothers. Can you imagine what's going through his mind? See, here's what I believe. I believe when he finally realized, I mean, he's out of sight, I think all of the time that he was in Egypt, he had two questions. Two questions that he desperately needed to get answered. All right, let me ask you a question. As they're leading him off, is he going home? Are they? Well, don't you think they have to explain what happened to their brother? Okay. He's looking back there. Here's what I think. All the years he was in Egypt, I think he had two questions. I know they had to go back and give my dad a story. I wonder if he believed it. And if he didn't, I wonder if they killed my dad. I wonder if they killed my dad. If they didn't, I wonder if they killed my brother Ben. Because he's the only one that's born the same father and same mother. If they hate me, I bet they hate Ben. I wonder if they killed my brother. And what do you think he would think when who shows up? 10 of them, less who? Dad and Ben. Now stop and try to think, guys. What would you do, Pastor? What would you do if 10 guys walked in here tonight? I mean, they walk in, suits, ties, worn out Bibles, back slapping, come on, stupid, let's get up front, that kind of thing. And you go, who are you guys? They say, oh man, we're all brothers. We're family. If 10 guys walked in here and said they're brothers, would your first question be, you got another brother? Wasn't that the first thing he asked? They went, well, yeah. Yeah, you're a little brother. Where's he at? Well, he's back home with our dad. Your dad's still alive? Yeah. You know what Joseph's thinking? How do I know? I ain't believing these 10 guys, but I know who I will believe. I'll believe Benjamin. Now look at chapter 42. And he's going to send these guys back. You know the story. He's going to send these guys back. And look what it says in verse 24. He turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. Now, Isaiah, you know what he did. He sent the 9 of them home, said, look, you guys aren't getting any more grain. Do you bring that younger brother of yours back here with me? And I'm keeping this guy as a hostage. He said, well, why'd he pick Simeon? And I always joke, well, that all depend on the childhood relationship that Joseph and Simeon had. But really, I don't think that's it. See, I told you, Simeon, if he's anything, he's calculating. Before I got saved, we were with a bunch of guys. You know, I'm talking about in high school. And we had a friend. And his nickname was Motts. Motts had a tremendous talent. Motts could think of a story in a second. I mean, if you were breaking into a car and the owner walked up, Motts would have a plausible story. And I'd go, oh, yeah, I understand. I don't know, the guy had a talent. And so we always like having Motts around because we're always doing something we shouldn't be doing. And if somebody showed up, Motts was the lawyer. And he'd show up and he always had a story. I think that's Simeon. I think he took Simeon out of there because he's going to say this. They're going to be halfway home. You know what Simeon's going to say? Hey guys, we're not to bring Ben. Oh, you already do. He told us we got to bring Ben, and we're not getting. And we're not to bring Ben. Yeah, we do. No, man. Let's just rent somebody. Let's just get some guy and say, come with us, and say you're our brother Ben. Right? Couldn't you have done that? And then another guy didn't even think about it. I think Simeon would have thought of it. So I think Simeon was calculated. I think Joseph remembered that. And here's what he says. Here's the, go back to chapter 49. And again, we'll be going between 29 and 49. And look what Jacob says about Simeon and Levi in verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. So what's that talking about? That's talking about Genesis 34. That's talking about them being cruel to that city. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, into their assembly, mine honor. Be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, remember that, and scatter them in Israel. Now he said, Simeon and Levi, and he said, I'll divide them and I'll scatter them, right? And do you know what those two tribes are known for? Simeon has two portions of inheritance, and they're divided in Israel. And Levi doesn't even have one. They became the priesthood, and they were scattered all through Israel. So now you got three guys in trouble. Reuben, you saw what happened with him. You saw what happened with Simeon. And by the way, keep your places here, but go to Numbers chapter 25. Now, I am not a person. You ever hear anybody say, that boy is good stock. He comes from a good family and he's good stock. Or that boy is bad stock. His dad was bad. His grandfather was bad. He's no good. Many years ago, back in the 70s, I heard this evangelist. His name was Phil Schuler. And Phil Schuler was the son of Fighting Bob Schuler. Not Robert Schuler of Crystal Cathedral fame, but this guy was an old Methodist preacher, Bob Schuler. And he was always fighting the booze and wickedness, and his name was Fighting Bob Schuler. And Phil Schuler was preaching. He said, I am a preacher. And he said, my dad was a preacher. And he said, my grandfather's a preacher. Now, I got news for you. That's pretty good heritage. But he said, I went back and looked, and he said, four generations back, my great-grandfather's a preacher. That's pretty good. He said, I went back five generations. My great-great-grandfather was a preacher. Well, that's all right. He said, I'm excited, man. I got five generations of preachers. He said, I went back six generations, preachers. He said, I went back seven generations of my family, seven great-great-great-great-grandfather, preacher. Eight generations, preacher. Nine generations, preacher. He said, man, could you imagine me being a tenth of 10 generations of preachers? He said, man, I went back 10 generations to my great, 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 whatever grandfather. He said, I was a horse thief. Now, I'll say this, it must have left an impression on them kids. But you see, that's what you do. You look at the guy that got hung as a horse thief, say, back stock. Nine generations of preachers came out of him. All right? But there's something about Simeon. I don't just mean Simeon the man, I mean Simeon the line. I mean Simeon, his whole family. Because something terrible takes place in Numbers chapter 25. You know, it's in Numbers chapter 22. That is where Balak is trying to get Balaam to curse Israel, and he won't do it. But then on the sly, he says this, I'm going to tell you how to get God to curse them. I can't curse them. God won't let me. I'm going to tell you how to get God to curse them. Get them dating your girls. And get them living immoral. And God will judge them. Now, guys, look, please understand what I'm about to say. I am not in favor of any sin. But don't you think it'd at least be good if somebody's ashamed of themselves and did it in private? You remember when the homosexuals were in the closet? No, I'm not for homosexuality, even in the closet. But if you're going to do that, I would rather be in the closet than marching down the main street saying gay pride. All right? We now are come to the point where sin is bold and in the streets, right? And then look you right in the eye. There was a time when somebody would say, yeah, preacher, I'm I'm a bad man. I know. Now they'll say, I ain't going to church, and I'll rob anybody I can. What do you care? Well, look at this. In Numbers chapter 25, and let's see, verse 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle congregation. Here is Israel. They are literally weeping over the sin that has now gotten into their people. And they're at the door of the tabernacle. They're weeping over their sin. And this guy, he's strutting right down the street. He's looking at Moses. He's looking at Aaron. He's looking at the children of Israel. Say, hey guys, look who I got. We're going to my tent. Anybody want to guess what we're going to do? This guy's proud of his sin. What does it say? And in Phinehas, verse 7, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it. He rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly, so that the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. So who is this guy? Who was this guy that was so bold that he would strut his sin in front of the house of God, the tabernacle, in front of the man of God, Moses? Look at verse 14. Now the name of the Israelitish, the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince. This is not the drunkard of the family. This is the prince of the chief house among the Simeonites. I'm sorry, guys. I told you, I don't say this is a good line and this is a bad line, but that's a bad line. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something they never did. Simeon, nobody's line, they never cleaned up the shame. Reuben never cleaned up the shame. He never redeemed himself. And Simeon never cleaned up the shame. Look, I'm going to tell you something, guys. Every one of you, including me, we have all done things we're ashamed of. Isn't that true? But at some point, you don't live there, and you don't act proud of it, and you don't deny it. You just say, okay, God, I'm going to straighten it up from here. And neither Reuben nor Simeon did that. But remember, Levi was always also tied in with Simeon. Let's see what happens with Levi. Go back again. Genesis chapter 29. And what did we see? We saw this. Just Genesis chapter 29, verse 34. And she conceived again, and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I bore him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. Levi means joined. Look at chapter 34. We'll just briefly look at it. Chapter 34, we just saw this, verse 25. And it came to pass on the third day when they were sore, the two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi. So right now, he's basically running neck and neck with Simeon. Right? I mean, if you say, well, I think Simeon is not very good, so I don't see where Levi's outshining him much. What does it say? Look at Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1, it says, there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Who's that baby? That baby's Moses. Well, okay, we got to get a little, I mean, don't you think we'll get like a maybe a little star? Maybe not a big star, maybe not saying everything's okay, but Levi is the tribe that Moses came from. Keep that in mind. Look at Exodus chapter 32. And in Exodus chapter 32, something happens that changes the fate of the line of Levi. In Exodus chapter 32, this is when Moses is up on the mountain. He's getting the Ten Commandments. What do they say? He was the first one to get something on a tablet, got it from the cloud. And he comes down, and he finds out that the children of Israel are worshiping the golden calf that that Aaron had made. And look what he says. Moses says this in verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." He's just got all of Israel sinning grievously. The Bible says they were naked, they're dancing. Who knows what they were doing? Let's not think about it. But the fact is that Israel had been totally corrupted. You know what he said? He said, "Who's on the Lord's side?" And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that remarkable they did that without a cell phone? They did that without networking. You know, I like the 30-somethings, but I'm going to tell you something. These guys are to the point where I don't think they're going to be able to do anything without a general consensus. Cell phones and smartphones, whatever you want to call them, your device. It has taken the individuality away. You know, the 30-somethings, like, oh, my generation, we thought it was Stallone and Schwarzenegger. Now it's Tom Cruise and stupid Matt Damon, who literally boycotted bathrooms because America has too much water. Well, I wonder how that turned out. Anyway, isn't this the format? How many movies you seen, this is the format? Corruption has gone this way, and the one guy stands out. And goes contrary to everybody else. I mean, isn't that it? And then in 30-somethings, they watch it, go, "Yeah, man, Tom Cruise, boy, he'll blow the way the whole crowd goes. That's my man." They would die rather than be that man. They don't do anything without checking. I saw some 30-something guy had to buy a set of glasses, and he put on the internet, "I need new glasses." And so I've posted 4 pictures of me in 4 different frames. Would you guys tell me which ones I look best in? Could you imagine if you had a pastor that had to ask a bunch of people what glass frames you ought to wear? How could the guy run a church? I mean, these guys, every time they come up to a decision, they got a network. "Guys, I have a big decision to make. I need to know what you think." "Okay, yeah, yeah, okay. Just in time. I'll have the caramel macchiato." Do you guys know what happened to the Alamo? You say 180 men died. Yeah, but you know what happened to the Alamo? Colonel, not Fannin, took them out there and he said, "Men, we will not be relieved. We will not be reinforced." And he said, "You are all free to go. If you leave today, you'll not be a coward. You can go home to your families. But my orders are to defend this, and I'm staying." And then he went and he put his sword in and drew what went down in history as the line in the sand. And he drew the tip of that sword right down in front of those men and said, "Every man that's going to stay, cross that line." You know what they said? They didn't even look at each other. They said, "You going to cross?" "Oh, wait a minute. Hey, Bill? You going to cross?" "Oh, Bill's not crossing. I'm not crossing. Bill's not crossing. I'm not crossing." They just went almost in unison. They stepped across it. Well, that's commendable. This is commendable. You think the brothers, the sons of Levi went, "Hey guys, Moses is asking who's on the Lord's side. Are we on the Lord's side?" How did they all do this? You know, like I said, there was something about that line of Simeon that shows itself in Numbers chapter 25 for bad. There's something about that line of Levi that shows itself good in Exodus chapter 32. And look what they did. And all the sons of Levi, remember verse 26, gathered themselves together unto him, and he said to them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of the Lord, and there fell of the people that day 3,000 men. He didn't say, I need some men for a special mission against the Philistines, against the Egyptians, against the Chaldeans. He said, I need some men that are willing to kill the best friend, because the best friend was bound down to that ox. Brother, that's an amazing thing. And I'll tell you what that did. That redeemed. That changed the history of the tribe of Levi. You say, how much so? Take a look at Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1. In Numbers chapter 1, we're talking about the tribes of Israel. Look what it says when it gets to Levi, verse 47. But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them, for the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, Only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the son of them among the children of Israel. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all things that belong to it, that they may bear the tabernacle, and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Hey guys, when you got a family that kill its own brothers, stranger ain't got a hope. Unless, they're going to kill me. They won't kill me. Hey, buddy, they killed their brothers for worshiping us. You ain't getting near that tabernacle. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard throughout their host. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony. Guys, did their father's prophecy that they'd be scattered throughout Israel come true? Yeah. But it was of honor. God made a way for that to be of honor. This was the tribe that is honored above all the other 11 tribes, because they're the ones, brother, they're the ones that set up the tabernacle. They're the ones that took it down. They're the ones that carried it. They're the ones that, and by the way, I'll just give you one. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Have you ever heard of a thing called the LXX, the Septuagint? Well, that's fiction. So how do you know? Well, because I read my Bible. And what they say is that in 250 B.C., 250 years before Christ, 12 Jews from each tribe, 72 Jews, they shortened it to 70, that's LXX instead of LXXII, and they said that 72 Jews, 12 from each tribe of Israel, took the Old Testament, translated it into Greek, and that became the official Bible of the Old Testament Jews. You know why you know that's not true? Because the Levites were the custodian of Scripture. Nobody else had that business messing with that Scripture. Look what it says. He's talking about when you get a king. Look at verse 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are about me. So he's telling them, when you get a king. Now watch what it says. Verse 18. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of the law that is in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levites. I got news for you. If you got you got 12 Jews from all 12 tribes, and they got together and translated the Old Testament into Greek, you know what all of Israel would say? None of them tribes had no business doing that. It's the Levites' job. But guys, think about this. This is one of the guys that was in Exodus or Genesis 34, just as cruel as Simeon. He was cruel. He's one in Genesis 49. His dad said Levi's anger is as cruel as Simeon's. So what was different about Levi and his family? What was different between him and Simeon? Nobody in Simeon's line ever redeemed themselves. But boy, Levi stepped up. And they stepped up time and time and time again, and ended up, they take care of the tabernacle, they're the custodians of Scripture, And to this day, brother, if somebody tried, when they reintroduce that priesthood, brother, they're going to find out if somebody's a Levite. Then why didn't you do that? That is an honor. And if you're going to be a priest, you had to be a Levite. And if you're going to be the high priest, you had to be after Aaron. But Aaron was a Levite. Isn't that true? Say why? Redeemed himself. Let's look at the last one. Go to Genesis chapter 29 one more time. Verse 35. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Judah means praise. What did Judah do? Go back to Genesis 37. And Genesis 37, you remember when they sold Joseph into slavery? Well, whose idea was that? Verse 26. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Now, doesn't that sound good? Oh, look at this. Judas, he's stepping up for his brother. He doesn't want us to kill him. Come and let us sell the Ishmaelites. Why kill him? He makes some money on us. I mean, guys, they are Jews. Come and let us sell the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. That's why the Bible says that the kindness of the wicked is cruel. Oh yeah, you're real nice to me, man. You're selling me. Hey, can you see Judas saying, Joe, I got some good news. Our brothers want to kill you. I said, don't kill him. And Joe, they're not going to kill you. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Judah. Yeah, I've told him we ought to sell you. So, see ya. So he was in charge of that. What does it say in Genesis chapter 38? Look at Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38, this is where he ends up in bed with his daughter-in-law. By accident. Isn't that funny? You slept with your daughter-in-law. Well, I didn't know. I thought she was a prostitute. Oh, that's commendable. I mean, that's an excuse, right? And he finds out. He didn't know it was her. And it says this in verse 24. And it came to pass about 3 months after. But it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child of whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth, and let her be burnt. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child? And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these? The signet, and bracelets, and staff. That's what Judah gave her. And he gulped hard. And Judah acknowledge that. Let me ask you a question. Would this not be a classic case of he said, she said? And let me ask you another question. Which one do you think they're going to believe? They're going to believe Judah, right? All he had to say was, I don't know those other. You gave this. I give this to you. I didn't do this. He could have had a kid. You know what they say? Bury your mistake. But no. And Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew again no more. The first thing Judah, now look, Judah's the one that said, let's sell our brother into slavery. And you can't put that as commendable in any way. But here, he acknowledged his wrong, didn't he? Come on, guys. We're all going to do wrong, aren't we? Yeah. It's when a man says, yeah. Yeah, that was me. You know what they hate? You know what they try to do? Priests try to do? They don't try to get you to confess. They try to get you to lie. They want you to lie. And when you confess, you'd be surprised how many times you tell a cop, now, why were you speeding? Well, the sun got in my eyes. I just washed my car and can't do a thing with it. I have a Toyota. You say, well, because I didn't want to drive the speed limit. Oh, you idiot, don't do it anymore, okay? Just get out of here. I mean, and so he acknowledged it. But take a look at chapter 44. Genesis chapter 44 is the hallmark of a man redeeming himself. In Genesis chapter 44, they go back to Egypt. They're going to go back. And Reuben, what Reuben says? He says to Jacob, man, if I don't bring Simeon back, just kill my sons. I'd be Reuben, unstable as water. You know what Judah says? Chapter 44, look at pick it up by verse 18. And Judah came near, and he said this, verse 18. Then Judah came near unto him and said, oh my Lord, well, where did we see those words before? Didn't we see those Sunday morning? Oh my Lord, start prayer that way. Oh my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let thine anger burn. Let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. Here's what's happened. All right, remember I told you Joseph had two questions. Did they kill my dad? Did they kill my brother? When he sees Ben, one question got answered, right? They didn't kill my brother. Read your Bible, guys. Do you know what the first thing he asked Ben was? Is your father yet alive? Now he's got both questions answered, right? And a brand new question came to his mind. I wonder if they want to get rid of my brother. I wonder if they'd get rid of him if they could. So he tells him, hey, put all the money back in the sacks, and that young boy, put my cup in his bag. And they go and get him out of town, and they pull him over, and they said, one of you guys stole his cup. And they said, hey, you find that cup, we'll all be your slaves. And they said, no, we'll just take the one that's got the cup, and it was Ben. Because here's what he's trying to figure out. Now look, guys, sometimes people do something because they're wicked and evil. And some people do something because they're just stupid. I mean, you ever do anything that could be defined as wicked and evil, but it's just because you were young and dumb? Joseph wants to find out when they sold him into Egypt, were they just being young and dumb, or were they evil? And he's going to find out when that guard pulls that cup out of Ben's bag, sack, and says, we're taking this one back, guys. If they'd all said, well, Ben, bad idea. Well, okay, we'll explain to Dad why he couldn't come home. And Joseph would have found out they want to get rid of my brother. But you know what happens? Judah steps up. And watch what Judah says. Verse 18, then Judah came near unto him and said, oh, my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, see this, saying, have ye a father or a brother? So he's checking him out. He wanted to know. And he said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead. Do you ever stop and think about that? That is the first time he's heard himself spoken of by his brothers. And his brother is dead. And he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. Now, isn't it nice to know that they did not hold? I'll bet you Jacob did love Benjamin with special love. And Judah didn't hold it against him. And thou saidest unto thy servant, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And he said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father. For if he shall leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, and told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. Well, if our youngest brother be not with us, if our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down. For we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. My servant, my father, said unto us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out for me. And I said, surely he hath been torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. I'm sorry, guys. I could just see a choke come into Joseph's throat when he heard that. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him. Now, I want to stop. I want to stop. I'll give you a thought on a King James word. You ever see a kid playing little, playing little jokes? And we go, oh, that's just mischief. Mischief is not that. Study your Bible. Mischief is absolute wickedness. And come on. You think, Jacob might have bought that story when they came in there with the coat of many colors with sheep's blood on it. But somewhere along the line, maybe he talked to one of them. Well, how did Joe die? And they talked to another one, and the stories didn't jive. And I think Joseph, Jacob, I think he suspected something. Because he said, I'm not sending my son with you because I don't want mischief to befall him. He's talking about, I don't trust you guys with him. Verse 29. And if you take this also from me and mischief befall him, he shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, this is Judah talking, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. Watch this. For thy servant, talking about himself, for thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. Hey guys, who said I'm willing to be a slave in Egypt? Who just said that? Jacob, or Judah, right? Who was it that said, let's sell Joseph to slavery in Egypt? It was Judah. You think when he said, let's sell him to the Egyptians to slavery, you think he'd ever thought the day would be in his future when he said, I'll take that. I'll make me a slave in Egypt. This man stood up for what was right. For how shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. And so, of the four sons, Reuben messed up and lost the birthright. But the worst thing Reuben, it wasn't the worst thing in Reuben's life. It wasn't something he did. It was something that he didn't do. He never redeemed himself. And Simeon never redeemed himself. Levi was just as guilty as Simeon, but that whole tribe, brother, they turned around, did they not? And this guy who said, let's sell our brother in Egypt, one day said, I volunteer to be a slave in Egypt. And he redeemed himself. What happens after that? Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 5 again. And 1 Chronicles chapter 5. You're not only going to see what happens to Judah, but you're going to see just how badly Reuben messed up. Look at verse 1 again. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. All right? The firstborn gets what? He gets the birthright and he gets the blessing. And we just saw that he lost one of those, right? He lost what? He lost the birthright. Still got the blessing. Yeah, till you keep reading. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. The blessing of the Messiah should have gone through Reuben, but it went to Judah. I want to read something in Genesis chapter 44 for you. Go back to Genesis 44. I want to read something, and I want you to think about something. Look at verse 33. Judah says this, now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up to his brethren. Jews said that, right? Can I ask you a question? Was Levi standing? Was Reuben standing there? Wasn't Reuben in there? Weren't all the brothers there? Did you ever stop and think how history in the Bible would be written different if what I just read you was something that Reuben said instead of Judah? That, you said, you know, that chance, he had the chance right there. See, Reuben should have said to his brother Joseph, not known, my Lord, I should have known better. We sold my brother years ago into slavery. That was my fault. I've not been a leader in this family. I've not had the honor that I should. I've not led with honor. Let that boy go home to my dad and take me. And maybe we'd be looking to the tribe of Reuben instead of the tribe of Judah. But Levi redeemed himself and Judah redeemed himself. So what do you get in Genesis 49? Look at Genesis chapter 49. And here comes that epitaph. Genesis chapter 49, look at verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up, he stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, but nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Bind his foal under the vine, and his ass's colt under the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Boy, you understand that that epitaph came right after Reuben, Simeon, and Levi? And what those three sounded like, I mean, it was over in a verse. And this guy got from verse 8 to verse 12, and you know what happened? He ended up being the line of Judah. The Messiah came out of the line of Judah. He said, what are you saying? I'm saying this. Anybody can go bankrupt. That's what I'm saying. Anybody can go bankrupt. You know, we've got a... Somebody asked me about what I see in churches today. And I tell them this, sin is not new in our churches. What it is now is, it's almost like today when somebody sins, they'd say something like this to the pastor. Yeah, pastor, I robbed the bank and shot the guy, but why do I have to give up my Sunday school class? Nobody understands why their sin should cost them anything. And they go, well, did you forgive me? Did you hear me say, you forgive me? And they go, yeah, I forgive you. But I'm not letting you do it. Then you didn't really forgive me. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Let me tell you what happens when a man goes bankrupt. He doesn't pay his bills. He is literally liberated from all of his bills, correct? Okay, now think about this. Let's say a guy just a bit foolish, and when he's 30 years old, he goes bankrupt. And we don't even know this. But let's just say, for all, what we're going to find out is that this guy will establish himself financially and never go bankrupt again and never miss a payment. But at age 30, nobody knows that, right? So he goes bankrupt on today, he's 30, and tomorrow goes down to the bank and says, I'd like a $180,000 loan to buy a house. They're going to go, I ain't giving you a loan. Well, you forgave my debt yesterday. I don't have any debts. That's right. But we ain't giving you a loan. Why? You got to rebuild your credibility. That's what it is. Now, if that guy goes back and works, and 10 years later, he's paid all of his bills on time, he's done everything that he should do, and he goes into the bank 10 years later, they're going to give him that loan. But they're not giving it to him the day after he goes bankrupt. You know why? Even if isn't that what bankruptcy is? It is having your debts forgiven. That's what they call it. Your debts are forgiven. So you're forgiven of your debt. But you still don't have any credibility. And yet, four sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, two of them never got their credibility back. And two of them did. Brother George went to college up at Masson Baptist Temple. Masson Baptist Temple was pastored by Brother Bruce D. Cummins. Great man. Great man. And he told this story. I don't know if George, you were in there when he was preaching. He said this several times. He said during the Great Depression, his dad had to go bankrupt. Pastor Cummins' father had to go bankrupt. You know what that meant? That meant every business that he owed money to, when he went bankrupt, he no longer owed them money legally. You understand that? His debts were canceled. They were forgiven. Just like yours when you got saved. You know what his dad did? When times got better, I think he was a farmer, but when times got better, Pastor Cummins said, my dad went to every business that he had owed money and that debt was canceled, and he went to every business and he paid his debt. And some of them said, oh no, you don't owe us any money anymore. He goes, look, I don't legally owe you any money, but I owe you money morally. And he paid his debt. You know what that man did? He redeemed himself. He showed that he wasn't a sloth that was just using bankruptcy to get out of debt. You know, these guys overcharge their credit card, then just, oh, I'll just go bankrupt. But you lose your credibility, guys. And I got news for you. You don't want to lose credibility. Because nobody's going to believe you. You know what I tell my students when they come out? I say, if you guys are going to lie to me, I'm going to believe you. I'm not going to check them all out. I'm going to say, if you're going to tell me something, I'm going to believe you. Woo, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But if I ever find out that you lied to me, I will never believe you again. You say, will you forgive them for lying? Yep. But the day after I forgive them, if they tell me something, you think I'm going to believe them? Because being forgiven doesn't redeem them. Being forgiven doesn't reestablish your credibility. Now, what I'm going to tell you is this. I don't know what you did. I don't want to know what you did. But somewhere along the line, you did something that raised an eyebrow on our God. You did something and went, bought them with my blood, I did. I can't believe they do that. You know what you have to do? Now look, your sin's forgiven. You say, what could be better? I imagine nothing. Your sin was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you never, ever reestablish credibility, you're still going to heaven. Just nobody going to trust you. You know what you got to do? Redeem yourself. Get out there and do something. You understand? Show that what happened back there was the aberration. You look at the great men of the Bible, every one of them messed up someplace. Didn't they? You find them, all of them screwed up somewhere. But they redeemed themselves. Except for Judas. Judas never redeemed himself. He went to hell. And what I'm telling you tonight is this. I don't know what went on with you. Maybe you need to talk to the one that stood good for your loans, the one that stood good for your sins, the one that stood good for your debts. Maybe you talk to him tonight and say, Lord, I need to show you I'm going to do all right. I'll tell you about a man I knew. He took a church. Another man started a church, and it was in a tough field, and turned it over to this guy. I mean, this church, how big this church was? I preached in that church. The pulpit was here. The first row was there. The second row was there. And the wall was there. You say, man, that's a small church. It's a tough mission field. And the guy, you know what he did? He so messed up, he closed that church. Now I got news for you guys. I put a premium on the local church. I had a pastor, he started church and then he had to leave it. He wasn't sin, but he was just kind of a cantankerous guy, and he ended up leaving it, and he wrote me this letter and he said, I'm a failure of the ministry. I said, brother, today there is a church because of you where there was no church. I don't care if you can't go back there, man. There's a church where there was not a church before. It's all because of you. How about this? Because of you, there is not a church where there was one. That ain't nothing to be proud of. I never say anything about that guy. I just watched him. And that probably happened 30 years ago. And you know what he's done since then? That guy went to a mission field and started about 5 different churches. And they're there today. And went to another mission field and has just been, I mean, absolutely gone like gangbusters for God, establishing churches and schools for God. So what are you saying? Redeemed himself. He wasn't, this was not an evil man. He didn't do anything evil or wicked. It was just bad management. And he ended up closing the church. But boy, that's when he went bankrupt. That's when he said, let's sell my brother into slavery. But ever since then, he has been a man of esteem. He has been a man of honor. He's been a man of integrity. So what am I telling you? I'm telling you, this man redeemed himself. If he never redeemed himself, he'd still go to heaven. Ain't that true? But wouldn't you rather go to heaven with some honor? Wouldn't you rather go to heaven with some credibility? Well, but nobody knows. God knows. You know what I tell people? Get in church and stay in church. Get in church and stay in church. Do everything you can for God. And I'm telling you, one of these days, history will be history. And you will redeem yourself and establish yourself for God. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Tell you what I'm not going to do. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand about nothing. I'm not going to ask you to acknowledge anything. I'm not going to ask you if you messed up somewhere. I'm not even talking about sin. But just somewhere along the line, your stupid humanity just took the shine off a pretty good image. Well, that's past. That's done. And if you confess that it's been forgiven, aren't you glad? Blood of Christ is wonderful. But it's up to you to reestablish credibility. Are you doing it? That's up to you. So maybe I'm going to have a little prayer, and then maybe someone's come down here and pray. That's fine. If you don't, that's fine. But if you've got an issue with God tonight, now's the time to take care of it. You saw them. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Four men, but two different stories. The first two did wrong and never redeemed himself. The second two did just as wrong, but they redeemed themselves. And we look, you never look to Reuben with respect. And you never look to Simeon with respect. But you guys all talk about the Levites as being God's people serving for him. And we all think great of Judah because they redeemed themselves. Father, thank you for your goodness and thank you for your grace and thank you for your great kindness. And Lord God, be very honest, I don't know who needed this message. I only know that when I talked to you, you said this is what I'm supposed to preach. And when I asked you, let me preach something else, you made it plain this is the one you wanted preached. That doesn't mean that you're mad at anybody here. That means you are really being nice to somebody because you're telling them what they need to do. You are such a kind God. You are such a gracious God. You are such a merciful God that when there's something that we're a little bit wrong with you, you tell us how to make it right. Thank you. Thank you. We don't believe in work salvation, God. We really don't. But honor, credibility, esteem, that comes from our lives. That comes from what we do. Titus talks about good works, good works, good works. God, I don't even think we should be good works because we're Christians. We ought to be good works because we have honor and we have character. We have integrity. And if we didn't have that when we got saved, we surely should have got it after we did. If there's somebody right here, right now, and somewhere back there, they can find a Reuben moment, a Simeon moment, a Levi, a Judah moment. First off, God, if that was way back there and they've been doing right since then, would you tell them to quit beating themselves? Because they've already taken care of business with you and they've already reestablished themselves. And quit spanking a child that you're not spanking. Maybe there's somebody, they remember that moment, they've been wondering, what can I do about that? Help them to get their integrity back. Help them to get their credibility back. Help them to get their esteem back, their honor, God. Help them to redeem themselves, but it's going to be up to them. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed as the instruments play, let's just tarry a few minutes. If you want to come down and pray, you can. If you don't want to, that's fine. But talk to God. somebody lied to us? You know what they told us? They told us the greatest thing we possess is our life. Do anything to keep your life. And I'm here to tell you the greatest possession you have, personal, is your honor. And some men to keep their life, they'll sacrifice their honor. Some men to keep their honor, will sacrifice their life.